Thank you. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. And so, Father, we do pray you'd wash over us now in your word. Amen. All right, now, children, if you're under four, we have the children with us in the service here from fourth kindergarten and up. So if you have smaller children, there is, you know, the classes in the back, all right, so they can survive, all right? Now, listen, you'll notice to my right and your left, Steve Issel. And Steve's a professional artist, and people could ask me, where'd you find him from? I said, I got him right there from the balcony up there, about a second from the top. And, you know, Steve attends New Life, but he's also professionally an artist, and along with his wife, Karen, who helped lay the foundation for that painting. And Steve is going to, we're doing Revelation chapter 21 and 22 this morning, and actually we're going to do it next week as well. And it's this indescribable picture of heaven and the new Jerusalem and the bride of Christ. And so as I speak, Steve is painting. And you'll see he started first service. He will go through the end of second. And next week, he will finish and I will finish. All right? So it's going to be a continual on 2 weeks here. So it's great so far, isn't it? And thank you. All right, so go with me to Revelation chapter 21. Oh, and listen, if you're a parent here and you've got like a fourth or fifth grader, you make sure you can see that child somewhere in this room, all right? We don't want them roaming around the building. Little note there. Okay, Revelation 21 and 22. And so again, I'm going to take a large chunk this morning, and I'm going to pop around because we got a very broad audience here in this room, and so I will finish it for sure next week. Now, again, we're going to be touching on what human words can't really describe. And so John the Apostle's got this vision from God of heaven, of where we're going. And so he's trying to use images and language to communicate it. So now, a vision is a mental picture of a preferred future. It's as if you close your eyes and you can see something. And what God wants to do this morning, he wants you and me to have a vision of where your life is going. In heaven. That's the end of the Bible here, the end of Scripture. And you're supposed to be able to close your eyes and try to imagine it. And so that's really our prayer this morning. And it says in Proverbs 28 that people without a vision are unrestrained, or they go all over the place. And so God's desire is that you and I have a clear picture of where we're going in our lives, and that it totally informs the way we live today. Now let me illustrate this. How many of you are familiar with the movie or the play Annie? All right, at least all the kids, which is good. And now Annie is an 11-year-old orphan who lives in New York City and is under a very cruel, I guess, headmaster, you know, this woman who runs the orphanage, named Miss Hannigan. Very good, all right. Now, Annie has a vision. She's been there her whole life in this orphanage, but she's got a vision that her parents are going to come back for her. And she's got a letter in her pocket, a little locket that her parents are going to complete when they finally show up. And so she's always reading this letter, and she sings that great song, tomorrow, 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 right? And the sun will come out and all that. So, and she's longing for this relationship. She's got this, she's so dreaming of this relationship she'll have with her parents when they come back. And the other kids make fun of her, but she doesn't care. And even Miss Hannigan, who runs the orphanage, says to her, your parents are never coming back. And you'll be, you know, you've been an orphan for 11 years, and you'll always be an orphan. And so one day, the richest man in the world decides he wants an orphan to come to his house for Christmas. And his name is? Daddy Warbucks, or Oliver Warbucks, richest man in the world. Lives somewhere in Manhattan, not in Queens, sorry to say. And, of course, of all the orphans, he ends up picking Annie. And Annie ends up going to, you know, Oliver Warbucks' house with servants and tremendous food and, you know, mansion and, you know, just all this wealth. And, of course, over time, as the story goes on, he falls in love with her and he adopts this 11-year-old little girl. And she lives happily ever after in this dream relationship with her new dad. And she becomes Annie Warbucks, daughter of the richest man in the world. Good movie, good music, highly recommended. But it gives us a little picture of heaven, of that she's got a dream of what it's going to be like of her life, and we are to have this dream of what life is to be like, and it is to, again, affect how we live daily. So I'm going to read a few verses here, and I'm going to, I need you to read Revelation 21 and 22 between now and next Sunday, so I can, it'll help by next week. There's so much in it. It's so packed with so many visuals, details, Old Testament references. And he's going to talk about a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and which represents the bride of Christ. And I'll make some comments as we go along here, all right? And those of you who've been around for the last 8 weeks, it's contrasted the city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, with the city of Babylon, which represents from hell, from the earth, the worst that the world has to offer. And remember that theme, come out of Babylon? That we are not to live in Babylon because God's called us to live in the new Jerusalem with the values of God. And it's just a nice contrast there in chapter 18, 19 through 22. All right, verse 1, 21 of chapter Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. All right, get the image there. So the heavens, as we look at, and the earth, disappear. And God replaces it with a new heaven and a new earth. And it says there's no longer any sea. And the sea was a reference to all that was evil and in ancient cultures. All right. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And so you have this image here. Ready? It's coming down from heaven as a gift. God grants a bride, and the bride referring to the people who've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, those who are true Christians, who have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And God has dressed up his bride beautifully, as again, an image of a city and of a bride. And it goes, verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Underline that verse. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then jump down to verse 9. One of the angels who has seven bowls comes and says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carries him away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and shows me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And then all the next verses describe this city of Jerusalem coming down from heaven, which I'll explain in a few minutes. Go with me to chapter 22, verse 3. This is where the section ends. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. Now, I really appreciate that Steve did not know what I was going to preach on, but he started his painting with Jesus. Because they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. All right, amen. Now, go back to 21, verse 3 and 4. Now, here's what God says. In that day, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, when heaven comes down from heaven to earth, it says in verse 3, God's going to dwell with people, with his people. And that's the word, for those of you who are into Hebrew and Old Testament, is Shekinah glory. It's the word for the Old Testament, Shekinah, in the Holy of Holies, where God in all of his glory, all of his magnificence, all of his blazing light would dwell. And only one person, one Jewish man, the high priest, once a year was able to go into God's presence and not be killed. He had to go in with the blood of a lamb for the sins of the nation. But he would experience the glory of God, all right? And only one person. But God's saying, no, in that day, the entire new heavens and new earth will be filled with the glory of me, Almighty God. It will be like the one big holy of holies. One big temple, and I will shine and fill it with light. And so you've got this thing of, you know, God dwelling. And you, if you're a believer here this morning, you've accepted Christ, and you know Jesus, you've got a relationship with God, and we experience God to a certain level, don't we? But God's saying, in that day, in verse 3, when God comes and dwell in all of his glory, you will experience God in the full intensity of who he is. In all of the intensity of who God is, you will stand before him. You will see his face, in all that blazing light and not just gaze upon him, you'll be alive and you will enjoy him and be loved by him and he with you. And it says here, you know, God himself will be, you know, will be our God and call us his children and all that. And so we'll experience God's presence in its full intensity. Now, Michael, put up this wedding thing over there. Now, you got to understand this, you got to get that, remember that Old Testament image of betrothal and weddings I mentioned about 2 months ago from Revelation 19. To understand what he's talking about here, understand how Jewish weddings were done, not in the old days, not like today. You get engaged, if I decide I don't like my wife in month four or my fiance, I get rid of it, it's over, and I start fresh. In the days of Jesus, it was different. You were betrothed is the word that was used. And when you were betrothed, you were considered married. You'd made a covenant for life. And between the betrothal and the wedding, there was a period of time of preparation, and the wedding was considered the consummation or the finality of that marriage. Okay, but if you were betrothed, you were considered married. So Mary and Joseph, for example, in Matthew 1, when Jesus was born, they were betrothed. And so the Bible says that when Joseph realized she was pregnant, he decided he was going to get a divorce because they were betrothed. So you understand that the seriousness of the betrothal. Now, they didn't get divorced, right? All right, it worked out. Now, when you become a Christian, you are betrothed to Jesus or you get married to Jesus. You go to the altar, you say, yes, I recognize I'm a sinner. Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I repent, I come to Jesus for forgiveness of sins. I go to the altar and I say, I do. And I marry Jesus. I begin a relationship for the rest of my life. I've made a commitment for life. I do Jesus. That betrothal is climaxed on the wedding day when you meet Jesus. Picture, face to face. It's the consummation. The Bible says that God loves you so much he wants to marry you. He sent his son to die for you. Your sins could be got. All of your shame and your filth and your wreck of your life could be done with. And you could have a relationship with the living God through Jesus. And God's so passionate that all of history is building to this moment of Revelation 21. When that day, when God says, this is the day of the wedding. And it'll last all for eternity. The consummation. There'll be no more sin, no more death, no more crying, no more mourning. I personally, God said, I'm going to come. Think of every tear you've ever shed. God says, I myself, I'm not sending an angel, nor am I sending an elder. I myself am going to wipe every tear from your eye. And it's really powerful. In the original language, it says, every single tear of pain of your life, I will wipe. There'll be no more death, no more grieving, no more crying, no more pain. I will make everything new. It's the wedding day. Death has been judged along with Satan. But how incredibly important you are to God. Do you understand? This whole passage of Revelation 21 and 22 is about a relationship. It's about God says heaven is about you and me being together forever. And so don't get mixed up with holy cities and everything else and missing the point. It's about seeing Jesus face to face, being loved fully and being able to absorb the love of God. And then able to love God back. And so again, think for a minute of the happiest moment that you've ever experienced in life. You got one? Don't say, I didn't have any happy moments, Pete, man. My life's been really bad. Come on, think of a happy day or a happy moment, just so full of joy. Now I want you to multiply that day 100 billion times over. That will be a little bit of what heaven will be like. C.S. Lewis says it like this. He says, we experience a lot of joys on earth, but we're 1,000 times removed from the source, he calls it like a fountain of joy. But we enjoy food and relationships and love like 1,000 times removed from the source. He goes, heaven is we actually go to the source of all joy and we drink right from the original fountain of joy. And unless God had given you a new body and a new mind and a new heart, you would explode with the joy and the pleasure. And so I want you to think with me for a minute of swimming in an ocean of eternal love. If you can imagine swimming in the eternal love of God for you and you for him. And imagine, think of, I love music, think of the song you love the best. Well, just multiply that 100 million times, and that's how beautiful the music will be in heaven. We enjoy art like this. You know, God is the artist of artists. That's why all creativity is a reflection of God and His glory. Just imagine the glory of the art of what we'll observe what God has created in His universe. And, you know, I think of just the dazzling, overpowering moment of seeing Him face to face. And so what happens is you've got, again, there's no words to describe it. And so in that verse 9 and 10, he begins to say it's going to be like a city. And he describes in verse 10 this holy city coming down out of heaven, shining with the glory of God. You got this incredible light and of the glory of God. And it describes a city. I can't read it. You want to read it on your own later. And in verse 15, an angel measures the city. And the city, if you look at the footnotes, is 1,500 miles long. I think of New York City, right? This is a city that goes all the way out halfway across the country. That's how wide it is. That's how long it is. It's actually a perfect cube. And it goes, it's 1,500 miles high. Now, Mount Everest is 6 miles high. Can't breathe on the top of Mount Everest. This city goes 1,500 miles up. And it's symbolic of the immensity of this bride that the Lord has prepared with gates. And the foundation is the apostles, 12 apostles. The point is, it's people. It's about relationship. That God's going to be with His bride, whom He loves with all of His heart. He loves so much that He sent His Son to die for you. And the streets of the city, verse 21, are like gold, paved with gold. Like so pure, it's as transparent as glass. And again, this is not a 40-watt bulb. This is magnificent lights. Streets paved with gold, and you will see His face. Chapter 22, verse 3. You have an audience with the King of the universe. I love the fact that you got a little Steve's got a crown. But you will see the King of all the universe who's had all of history in His hands and your life in His hands from the beginning of time. And you will see His face and you will live and enjoy Him forever. You will love Him and He will love you. And that will be heaven. Now, let me explain it. Let me try to expound on this. Because kids are here. I'm going right to the application, all right? Number one. Go out, Michael. Let's go. Can you imagine no more night? No more sun, because we don't need the sun anymore. We don't need the moon, and you don't need light bulbs, because God's glory will shine so brightly, it will fill the new heaven and new earth completely. His glory, it will be the Holy of Holies. Could you imagine? No more night, no more sun, because the source of all light will fill the place. All right, first is this, to keep your eyes and your heart on God's vision for your future. And that's one of the main points of this text here. And actually, Paul, when he was wrestling with this text, in Romans 8, says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, remember, it's pictured as a city. And there are people outside the city who are not believers, who've rejected Christ, or who started out with Jesus and quit. Got afraid, didn't want to pay a price, didn't want to suffer, didn't want to get rejected, didn't want to lose their jobs, and weren't faithful to Jesus. And so they are described in this passage as outside the city walls. But for those inside whose names are written in the book of life, you're inside the city. And I pray today, if your name is not written in the book of life, it would be in the book of life that you'd be in the city. But the first application is that you would keep your eyes and your heart on God's vision for your future. What is your vision for your future? I hope it's more than just retiring at 65. Because God says, I want you to have a vision of where your life is going. And this is where it's going. Everything as we know it's going to be gone. God says I'm going to make everything new. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. There's going to be an incredible celebration, a joy of joy. You'll be my bride. We're going to celebrate forever, and you'll see me face to face. And so whatever you're suffering in this world, don't worry about it. Get the big picture. Because the present sufferings aren't even worth comparing for the glory that's going to be revealed. And so for Annie, in that wonderful little movie, Miss Hannigan's constantly giving her a hard time. Ah, you're never going to get out of here. You're never going to find your parents. You're never going to have a home. You'll always be an orphan. You're no good. And you know what? She just keeps with that vision. But if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, I'm telling you, you hear those voices all the time. Ah, there's no God. What new heaven, new earth? It's never going to happen. You're wasting your life. You're no good anyway. God's not going to love you and accept you anyway. And all these voices say, forget about that vision. Kill it. And we experience what the Bible calls spiritual warfare. As we seek to keep our eyes and our heart on God's vision for our future. Because this is your future. This is the future. This is where it's all going. In fact, it says a couple of times in there, God says, write it down, John. Write it down, because this is going to happen. This is true. Make no mistake about it. All right, now, I hate waiting, don't you? Now, for you kids, I hate waiting for graduations. I hate waiting for my birthday. I hate waiting for Christmas morning for all my wonderful gifts. I hate waiting for, you know, special events and special moments. And it's especially hard to wait when the people around you aren't waiting. It's very hard to wait for this new heaven and new earth when no one else around you is even thinking about it. They could care less. And yet God says, I want you to keep your eyes and your heart focused on where you're going so you keep everything in perspective. So, because if you have this vision of where it's going, you won't quit. You'll be faithful. You'll persevere. And so, you know, you'll do things. My 12-year-old, I said, what does it mean for you to persevere and not to quit and keep that vision before? He said, well, Dad, it means to read the Bible. It means to go to church. I thought it was pretty good. I said, don't say bad words. Well, 2 out of 3 isn't bad, you know. That's good. That's good. You know, I started a little list, but just, you know, be in fellowship, you know, go to small group. Speak of Jesus, she said, even when other people may make fun of me and not to be embarrassed. I said, boy, that's pretty good for a sixth grader. And I don't know what it means for you to be faithful and persevere, but I do know it's engaging in disciplines, even when I don't feel like it, in following Christ. And so you see, heaven is this relationship of being loved in a way that no human could ever do on earth. As Augustine said, your heart was made for God, and it'll never find rest until it rests in God, but you'll fully experience satisfaction, contentment, and joy. You'll be closer to the source of all pleasure than you could ever have on earth, and you'll have greater freedom and responsibility in heaven. In fact, do you know that in heaven you're going to work? Yes. Yes. You are going to work in heaven. Now, there will not be any curse, chapter 22. So it won't be frustrating and difficult as it is today. But you will work in heaven. Let me illustrate this. Now, think of trying out for a football team. American football, if you're in high school or college, you have to start in the summer and go to, like, triple sessions of practice in the morning, afternoon, and night. And one of the goals of the coach is to make it so grueling that those who aren't really committed will quit. But the coach knows they've got to be in great shape or else they're going to get injured in the game and, of course, not do well. And so they go through these, you know, running around the track and push-ups and sit-ups. They weightlift. They practice over and over and over again. They come home all sore. But just imagine, you go through all that spring and summer training to be on the football team to play the games. And you get there in September, and the first game starts. And the coach says to you, hey, you know what? You've worked so hard. You've trained so well. I want you to sit on the bench, and I want you to rest. I want you just to watch everybody else play, but you rest. That's ridiculous. I worked out so I could play in the game. Well, many of us have this crazy notion that we are going to get to heaven, and we are going to be sitting in some bleacher seats, watching whatever's going on, resting, which there is rest in heaven, but we don't get it. When we get to heaven, you will, it says in chapter 22, you will rule or reign with Jesus. You will work in heaven. It will be beautiful work. We don't know fully what it's going to be like, but you will rest and you will work and you'll rule over a city. That's why artists and musicians and whatever your field is, and as you serve Christ now, you will serve him later. That's why you never retire. We don't ever retire. I mean, you may retire from your job as a medical technician or a social worker, but that's just leaving your job. The Bible says you work 6 days and you rest one till you die. And that's the Bible's understanding of work. Because I may leave my job, but I will continue to work for him in different manner, shapes, and forms until the day where I'm no longer able, when I go to see him face to face. And then I will work with him for all eternity. That's why it's such a great thing to take up instruments in your 50s and 60s and 70s. And new ways of serving Christ, because you're preparing for where you're going later. I want you to think about what I just said. It's very profound. As you think about volunteering in a nursery or cleaning the bathrooms or doing little services, it says in chapter 22, we will serve him day and night in worship, but we will serve doing stuff as well. Looking forward to it. All right. So, that's a great vision. Now, so God says, this is so certain that it is considered... it is done. In verse 7 of chapter 21, God says, this is so certain, it is done. I mean, it's going to happen. But here's a second application. to keep your eyes and your heart focused on Jesus. That's really the very simple, clear, pure, powerful word out of this text. That God's saying, don't get sucked into all these earthly delights, enjoyments, ambitions, things around you, which we're all involved in. But always rise above the fray, and you keep your eyes and your heart focused on Jesus, who is your husband. Now, men, every time I mention this, men say, oh, Pete, I can't relate to this husband thing. My word to you is get a life, all right? Get a life. All right, be willing to flex and change metaphors, all right? You can do it. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul, you know, explains this. He says, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Remember, you were betrothed, and for that wedding day, so that you wouldn't get distracted and go love other things before Jesus. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. The New Testament understanding is that your whole life on earth, my whole life, daily, I am looking forward to the day. I enjoy my relationship with Jesus, but it's not fully all that I want it to be. But I look forward to the day when I will see that King, Jesus, my husband, my father, my God, my Lord, face to face, total intimacy with him and ability to love him and be loved back in such a level of joy that the earth, if you took all the pleasures on earth of all of history, it would not compare to even that 1 second when you will see him face to face. But Paul says, I pray that your eyes and your heart would stay focused and would not get sidetracked. And so what do you need? Here's my question for you. What do you need to stay focused on Jesus, on sincere and pure devotion to Christ? I'm talking about loving him. Worship, the word for worship is to kiss him. Nice phrase, isn't it? The word, same word for worship. Kissing and worship. And you think of worship, I'm kissing you, Jesus. I'm just loving on you. It's like corporate worship is so important, even in the heat, you know? Jesus, don't hug me, I'm hot, you know? What do you need to do, have a great marriage? You've got to spend time together. And again, that's where we're holding of devotions. And I've got to get trained to be married well. I've got to get discipleship to live in this marriage with Jesus. So listen, we all have, like Annie had Miss Hannigan. Ah, you're never, ever, your dream is never going to happen that you'll ever get out of this orphanage. And these voices come and say, you know what? The serpent comes and says, you'll never, ever get there and see him face to face and experience the joy of heaven. You're not worthy of it. You're a bum. You haven't lived a good enough life. In fact, it's not real anyway. And we hear those voices and say, no, wait a second. God says, this is true. I'm here by a grace of God. It's a pure gift. Salvation's a gift. And I can't believe that I belong to Jesus. I can't believe that I call myself a Christian. It's a gift. And Paul writes, I'm jealous for you that you would have that sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, again, I don't know what keeps you from that. I know for me, it's things like, you know, others aren't following Jesus. So it's difficult to be sincere and pure in devotion. I don't like to get rejected from people. As you know, we get things in our minds and our hearts and things we watch that distract us. You know, I desire other things sometimes. The point is, friends, hear this. Kids, adults, everybody in here. We are passionate for you to have your eyes and your heart focused on loving the beautiful, lovely person of Jesus. That there is nothing more important in life than learning and growing on how do I love Jesus, because that is my future. All right, let me close with this. Today's message is simply an invitation, everybody. It's an invitation for all of us to relationship with God through Jesus. Now, it says in Revelation 19 about this wedding day, blessed is everybody invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. So you know what? If you're hearing this message today, you're blessed. I don't know if you feel blessed, but you're blessed to even be invited this morning. So if you're here this morning and maybe you don't know Jesus, maybe you've never gone to the altar and said, I do. I want to become a Christian. I receive you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. I want to marry you. I say, yes, I commit my life to you. I surrender to you. I want a personal relationship with you. I don't want to watch the wedding. I want to marry you. And if you're here this morning and you're not married to Jesus, you're not sure you're a Christian, I want to beg you to go to the altar and say, I do. And if you're here this morning and you haven't, I want to ask you to do it. Okay? And I'm going to do it in just a second. And my second group I want to just mention here as we close here is, what does it mean for you to persevere in light of this great future you've got? You've got a tremendous future. That picture, when it's all finished, that is your future. A new heaven and a new earth with the glory of God forever. Annie had a great future with Oliver Warbucks, the richest man in the world. You know what? Forget the richest man in the world. You've got a great future with the richest God of the universe. And that is your future. So what does it mean? What are the implications of that for you? You know what? Relax. Do the work he's asking you to do now. Serve him now, because you'll serve him forever. And I don't know what you're doing with your marriage relationship with Jesus, but my concern is some of you, you haven't quite flushed it down the toilet, but you're living as if you're single, as if you're not married to Jesus, and you really are a Christian. And today, friend, you need to come back and put everything in its proper place and get your eyes and your heart focused on Jesus, who is your husband. All right? So I'm going to ask you all with me to stand, and the ushers come forward. In fact, before I just put this Lord's Prayer up. Now, how many of you pray the Our Father at home? Or like, I don't know, once a month maybe. Raise your hands. All right? That's a good prayer. All right? Well, try it. And I want you to notice this, because we're going to pray it together. It starts out, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Every time you pray the Our Father, you're praying for Revelation 21 and 22. You're praying that the new heaven and new earth will come. You're praying to see his face. You're praying for his glory to fill the earth. Do you realize what you're praying? When you say that little prayer, your kingdom come, you're praying for that whole text in Revelation 21 and 22 will become a reality. So you better read it because you're praying it. So you pray that big prayer, let it come on earth as it is in heaven. Let heaven come down. And then it gets very practical. Give us today our daily bread. Lord, help me be satisfied with what I need for today. And then forgive us our debts. Lord, forgive us of our sins. And then, Lord, help me forgive those who've sinned against me. And we've all got those, don't we? People who've hurt us. Every day, Lord, I forgive them. I release them. And then, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Lord, you know there's all these temptations to get off of loving you. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Help me, God. And then deliver us from the evil one. There are powers of evil that seek to crush my walk with Jesus and cut you off from God. And so we pray that prayer is so packed, isn't it? That little prayer. And so let's pray it together before we sing. And so pray it with meaning now that you know a little bit more about what it all means. So I'll lead us, and I want to invite you to follow me, okay? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Close your eyes with me, okay, for just a moment. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never said, I do, and come to the altar and said to Jesus, I do. I want a personal relationship with you. I want to become a Christian today. And you're not sure you've done it. Do it now before you walk out of this door, because there's a blessing in that. And you're saying, I want to be sure I'm a Christian, that I've got a relationship with God through Jesus. I believe he died. I believe he rose again. But I've been watching. I've not gone to the altar to say, I do. And if you're here this morning and you've not done that and you need to, just raise your hand and say, okay, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to lead you to prayer. And you say, yeah, I want to get this straight with God. Okay, good. Is there anybody else? Just say, yes. Amen. Is there anyone else? Good. Okay, great. Anybody else? Good. Okay, great. All right. It's 4 or 5. Okay, good. All right, let's all pray. Close your eyes. And those who lifted up your hands, I want you just to pray this prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and you want to make this prayer your own. And very simply saying, Lord Jesus, I have been watching, but I've never gone to the altar to say I do. And Lord Jesus, I do believe that you died and rose again from the dead. And I come and ask you forgiveness this day for all of my many sins. And I receive you, Jesus, in my heart as Lord and Savior. And I come to the altar, Jesus, and I say, I do. And this day, Lord, I want to begin a personal relationship with you today. And I thank you, Jesus, for receiving me as your son and as your daughter. Amen. Let's give those folks a hand, everybody. Amen. Now, at the end of the service, we're going to invite the choir come on forward. At the end of the service, we'll invite some forward for prayer, and I want you folks to receive Christ to make sure you come as well with some others. But let's sing this great chorus together, and any kids, you all know it. And over the mountain and the sea. And you'll notice your love, your river runs with love for me. And I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. So remember, we taste of that river today. But do you realize the day will come, you'll literally be swimming in it and fully grasp it. So let's enjoy the love of God and sing it back to Him together.